And I just want to welcome everyone to the gathering of the Lord's people on Sunday. Could you go back to that slide that Jay put up that showed the person standing behind the podium? I wanted to point out the accuracy of this picture. You don't see any bumpy stuff around the head there. You know, I don't advocate for this hairstyle, but I appreciate the representation. So thank you, Jay. Yeah, Lord help us. Would we please stand together? I would like to read to us today from the book of James. We're in James chapter 1. I know the lights are low, and we just got a big update with a lot of facts. So let's get our circulation going again as we look at the book of James 1. I'm going to start in verse 18, just to give us a little prequel before the passage for today. So this is the word. He chose to give birth to us by giving us his true word. And we, out of all creation, became his prized possession. Understand this, my dear brothers and sisters. You must all be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. Human anger does not produce the righteousness God desires. So, get rid of all the filth and evil in your lives, and humbly accept the word God has planted in your hearts, for it has the power to save your souls. This is the word of God given to the people of God, that we would be transformed by its power. Let me just pray for us, and then we'll have a seat. God, we thank you for your word here today. I pray that you would give us the ability to hear, the ability to listen, even the ability to understand, and that you would give us the ability to grow in this word. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Okay, so first, a little context for the book of James. We've been preaching on it for a few weeks, but in case this is new to you, I just wanted to set the stage just a little bit. According to my study Bible, the book of James is actually the first book in the New Testament. That might be a little confusing to you because actually when you get to the New Testament, Matthew is the first book you see, but if you were looking at the timeline, James is the first book that was written for the New Testament. And it was written out of a time of persecution. There was some upheaval. The church had been gathering centrally in one place, but because of persecution, they had to disperse. And when people move away, it wasn't like they could send emails. It wasn't like they had the Bible in their hands that they could just pick up and read anytime. And so the book of James was sent out, this letter was sent as a sort of a survival guide. Or for someone in the tech business, I was thinking of it like a quick start guide. You know, I used to work for a company that made computers, and with every computer we shipped, we sent it in such a way that when you open the box, the first thing you saw was the quick start guide. It was a list of bullet points. First do this, do that, plug this in, push that button. That's how you make the thing work. And the book of James sometimes feels like it. I got three sentences on this, and then four sentences on that. And it's not like a full-fledged teaching. So, you know, if that was all I had, I could probably survive, but it's not the full picture. And so what I'm hoping to do today is, as we look through this quick start guide, we can expand on it a little bit based on other things that we have been given to us. So the section that we just finished was a section about how to weather trials and temptations. And today we're going to make a pivot into a new section that we could think of as hearing and doing God's word. So why is this important? If you're going to give some value to something, I think it's important to know why. Why are we here today? Was it for the donuts? I think the donuts showed up. No, why are we here? It's because James says to us right here in the passage, this has the power to save your soul. This is beyond just life and death. We're talking about eternal life. James claims here that the word of God has the power to make you fundamentally sound. It could change you for the better in ways that nothing else can. But the way that we come to this word is important. So that's why we need instruction around it. What does this salvation look like? From this passage, James says it looks like listening, which leads to growing. Listening. A listening attitude or heart posture, which leads to growing in Christ's likeness or salvation. James is sharing some essential snippets like bullet points on that quick start guide. And I hope to expand on those using a couple of Bible stories today. But first, a story from my life. The Taylor family sometimes comes to church in shifts. Shannon is often here at 9 o'clock leading a prayer time. If you're looking for a reason to come to church early, you can come and pray with Shannon. Oftentimes, our daughter Claire is right there with her. Right? Yeah, Jordan's nodding her head. But last week, Claire got out of bed late for some reason, so she was going to come with me on the later shift. And multiple times, I heard from Claire, we need to get to church early so I can help set up for the orange crew or the red crew, I don't remember what color. We need to get to church early. And I wanted to give other people a chance to get ready so that we had the second shift, second wave of reinforcements coming. Not just me and Claire, but maybe someone else would come with us. But we wound up showing up about 10 minutes early. And as soon as Claire came through the front doors, did she go straight to the red crew? No, she went straight to the donuts. And the thing is, she walked up to the window, there were no donuts. And she said, where's the donuts? And suddenly something occurred to me. All of these times I'd been told, we need to get there early so I can help set up. Also in the back of their mind was, so I can get the donuts. So just so you know, here's a life hack. If you show up to church early, you do get the first pick of the donuts. But I thought, you know, there's something in this story that has a deeper meaning, and maybe I could work it into the sermon next week. So I found a way. And the way is, it's very similar to a story in the life of Jesus. So remember, the start of this passage is, we should be quick to listen, right? Quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to get angry. And in the life of Jesus, there was a time where it seems like everyone did the opposite of that. And we find it in John 26. So I'm just going to flip there. I'm going to read a little bit about it. John 6. If I said 26, I'm sorry. John 6, verse 26. Jesus has just finished feeding a crowd of thousands of people. And they were fed so well, there were leftovers, baskets full of leftovers. The next morning, that crowd woke up and they didn't see Jesus, so they decided to look for him. Eventually, they caught up with him in a town across the lake. He was teaching in the synagogue, and they walked in, and Jesus saw them come in, and he says to them, I tell you the truth, you want to be with me because I fed you, not because you understood those miraculous signs. So he's in the middle of teaching, and essentially a crowd shows up, and they say, where's the donuts? And this is the back and forth conversation that he has with them. Jesus' response to them is, he said, I am the true bread that came down from heaven. And it just does not make sense. They're like, hey, we see you're a good teacher. Moses was a good teacher. Moses fed the crowds manna from heaven. So where's the donuts? We need more donuts, don't you see? And Jesus says over and over again, you need me. You need the things that I have to say to you. My words are life. I am the true bread from heaven. And people just are coming back to the bread. Where's the bread? Where's the bread? And finally, he's at the point where he's saying, If you don't eat my flesh and drink my blood, you are not going to understand what's really happening here. And at this point, people are starting to get fed up. They're discounting Jesus. They say, isn't this the guy who was the carpenter last year? You know, where does he come from? Who is this guy? And eventually they get disgusted. They just leave. They're done. These people were offering to make Jesus great if they got something in return. They were quick to speak, not quick to listen. Jesus was repeating things to them because they were so important, and the crowd was slow to listen. They discounted Jesus and eventually left. They were quick to get angry. And at the end of this exchange, basically, the entire synagogue has cleared out, and only his 12 disciples are left. And Jesus says, are you going to leave too? And Simon Peter replied, Lord, to whom would we go? You have the words that give eternal life. We believe and we know that you are the Holy One of God. I'm not sure that Peter fully understood what Jesus was saying, but he was willing to listen. He stayed and he listened. He was slow to speak. He was slow to get angry. And in that moment, a seed of the gospel was planted for those people. It wasn't fully realized yet. They might not have completely understood, but just that willingness to listen made such a huge difference. Some things that I want us to think about as we consider this passage is that James just finished talking about trials and temptations, and he pivots straight from trials and temptations to listening. Are there ways that God speaks to us through trials and temptations? Not just through the written word, but through things that we face in life. And when we face those trials and temptations, are we quick to listen? In the midst of these or in reflection on them, do we ask, Lord, what are you telling me through this? Are we coming to Jesus for donuts? Are we saying in our hearts, I've given up a lot for this guy. The least he could do is give me a little in return. Can we truthfully say the words of Peter? You have the words of life. Where else would I go? What do we do? What is our attitude when we encounter difficult passages in the scriptures? If you're like me, there are times where I'll read something and I think, well, this is not the popular sentiment at this time. You shall have no other God but me. And yet, how often do we see opportunities to worship this, that, and the other thing coming at us? All of these teachings that we run into, I remember asking a mentor one time, what do you do when you encounter a difficult passage in Scripture? Because so far my question had been, why did God say that? And he said, well, I would like you to take this approach. First of all, when you read it and you don't understand it, start by thanking God. Say, thank you, God, for giving this to me, even if I don't understand it. And then second, pray, God, help me understand this. That has been so helpful. There have been so many times where Scripture says they didn't acknowledge God or give him thanks. I think that's Romans. We just finished preaching Romans. So thank God when you encounter something difficult. What does that do? That helps you listen. That helps you not get angry. Lord, help me understand this. Salvation looks like a listening attitude or heart posture, which leads to growing in Christ's likeness or salvation. I often thought that James 1:19 and 20 was talking about how to get along at church. Understand this. You must all be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. I think my parents often said this to me as I was growing up, to the point where now where I interact with my kids, I'm still saying it. I need to listen. I shouldn't be speaking so much. I shouldn't get angry so much. But do we take this attitude when we come to Jesus? I think this is really where James is getting at. Let's be quick to listen to Jesus. Second, it looks like growing. Notice the poetic symmetry between the previous passages and this one. In what we were just looking at, he says how temptation leads to sin, and when sin is full grown, it gives birth to death. Here in this passage, he says, the word of God grows in your life, and it gives birth to eternal life. When I think about growing, I can't help but go to the parable of the sower and the seeds. And we can see that in Matthew. So this is the second passage that I would like us to look at today. Matthew 13. So I'd like to just read this to you. This is one of the stories that Jesus is recorded as telling to people about his word, about the kingdom. It goes like this, starting at verse 3. Listen. That's a good place to start. Listen. A farmer went out to plant some seeds. As he scattered them across the field, some seeds fell on a footpath, and the birds came and ate them. Other seeds fell on shallow soil with underlying rock. The seeds sprouted quickly because the soil was shallow, but the plants soon wilted under the hot sun. And since they didn't have deep roots, they died. Other seeds fell among thorns that grew up and choked out the tender plants. Still other seeds fell on fertile soil, and they produced a crop that was 30, 60, and even 100 times as much as had been planted. Anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand. The nice thing about this parable is that it actually gets the explanation just a little bit later on, so I'm going to go to that. Verse 18. Now listen to the explanation of the parable about the farmer planting seeds. The seed that fell on the footpath represents those who hear the message about the kingdom, but they don't understand it. When the evil one comes and snatches away the seed that was planted in their hearts. The seed on the rocky soil represents those who hear the message and they immediately receive it with joy. but since they don't have deep roots, they don't last long. They fall away as soon as they have problems or are persecuted for believing God's word. The seed that fell among the thorns represents those who hear God's word, but all too quickly the message is crowded out by the worries of this life and the lure of wealth, so no fruit is produced. But the seed that fell on good soil represents those who truly hear and understand God's word. And they produce a harvest 30, 60, even 100 times as much as had been planted. Growing. The thing that I see about this is that it's very much a parallel to what James was saying. If we go back to James, he says, you need to get rid of all the filth and evil in your lives and humbly accept the word that God has planted in your hearts. Some things that I see when I think about this with my own life is that, first of all, the soil needs to get prepared. There are different kinds of soil that Jesus is speaking about here. Are we the good soil that's ready to accept that seed? Maybe I'm a bit like the hard soil, where things just seem to keep bouncing off, just not making sense. Hard soil becomes soft when something harder breaks it up. Thankfully, the Lord Jesus went through so many hard things for us. He has the power to soften this heart. So there's an importance in preparing the soil. There's an importance in clearing away the weeds. James says, get rid of the evil in your lives. Jesus has taken away the penalty for our sins so that our identity isn't in the weeds. He says, get rid of this sort of like taking off stained clothes. That's about all it takes. So please don't confuse things in your life that are the weeds, essentially, for your identity. Through Jesus, we can just take those out. So let's prepare the soil. Let's clear away the weeds. And then let's bring on the good seeds. The scriptures have been so helpful to me in thinking about this. One of, I forgot to say, my parents are visiting today, and I'm so glad you're here. Please make them feel welcome. My parents were very faithful in teaching me the word. One of the first Bible verses that I memorized from the King James was, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against you." I still remember it today. That seed that was planted. I didn't really understand all of the aspects of that. I wasn't sure why I had to hide God's word. But it was a seed that has grown from early childhood. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Those are words that I've kept over the years. Do we think about this parable like I have, where it's just like, okay, God is going to give me one seed, and my job is just for that one seed to grow up into a little stalk of wheat, and then I get to turn into the sower. I feel like that's how I understood things. And I don't see that in what Jesus is saying. I was in the garden yesterday looking at a plot of ground. In case you didn't know, Shannon has created garden after garden at my house. And at this particular plot of ground, just walking by, I noticed there's a tomato plant growing here. There's a pumpkin growing there. And I thought, you know, I need to be mindful that God is planting all kinds of seeds. And we need to make room for him to keep planting those seeds. That pumpkin plant started here, and 10 feet away, there's 5 pumpkins that are laying on the ground, and they're ready to make more pumpkins grow up next spring, because we're not going to be able to keep those seeds from sprouting. Our lives are like that, that God is going to plant something in you, and he doesn't say, keep planting. He just says, let that grow, and the people around you are going to be influenced by what God is doing in you. So let's make sure that we're preparing ourselves in that way. So, preparing the ground, clearing away the weeds. Let's bring on some good seeds. And last, maintenance weeding. The wind blows and a dandelion seed winds up in your garden. A bird flies over and drops a blackberry seed in there. It happens all the time. We need to pay attention to this garden plot and be willing to pull out the weeds when they show up. This is what we do as a community together. So my invitation to us is, can we be a community of soul gardeners? We could all get better at this, right? How do I know when I've done enough growing? You know, we're so used to measuring things by degrees. Someone says they went to a school. You say, what kind of degree did you get? I grew up in the Boy Scouts. As soon as the Boy Scout walks in the room, you can tell what degree they are because they've got it on their pocket. Somebody studies karate. You say, what kind of belt did you get? Or do you have and will you get? We're so used to measuring things by ranks. And here what we're encouraged to do is to have more of a quality, to be more qualitative. Ephesians 4 says, our goal is to grow together to the fullness of Christ. How do I know when I've arrived at that? I've still got a long ways to go. We all do. Let's encourage each other toward this. We could all use help clearing the weeds. And we have a lot of ways that we can do that together as the body of Christ. We have MCs that are gathering weekly or sometimes every other week. There are Bible studies. We just heard about the women's Bible study impact cohorts. We can also make space for accountability conversations together. Maybe there's somebody that you meet in your MC and you say, hey, we really click. Let's get together sometime that's not MC time, and let's just pour into each other's lives. Maybe we're opening the word together. Maybe we're just getting coffee and hearing how your life is at work and with your kids. And then pray together about that. On an individual level, I know this has been helpful for people. There's an app called Covenant Eyes that you could put on your phone that is meant to help you if you struggle with things that show up on the phone that shouldn't. And lastly, ask God, are there areas in my soul garden that need some work? And invite him to come in, do that work. Second, let's make opportunities for seeds to be planted and to grow. We have the Sunday service where we're gathering. This is great. We're also gathering as MCs. And then in your individual life, there are a couple of apps that I would like to recommend. One is called Lectio 365. There's two versions of that. There's the one for grown-ups, and then there's Lectio for families. And this has been amazing for our family. It's about 10 minutes of devotional. Lectio means speaking the divine word. And it's just 10 minutes to stop. We put it on at breakfast time, get ourselves oriented for the day. And then this is one that I've been doing when I first get up in the morning. I'll pull up the day on my phone, put in an earbud, and then when I'm making my coffee, I'm listening to the word. I don't think I'm going to make it in a year, but I'm about a tenth of the way through, so I'm excited. Remember, it's all about quality, though, not quantity. Okay. What does salvation look like? Salvation looks like a listening attitude or heart posture, which leads to growing in Christ's likeness or salvation. Why? Because it has the power to save our souls. Jesus proved this through his death for our sins. Remember, we can rid ourselves of evil by trusting in his work. And he proved his power over death by raising himself from the dead. And he promises to do the same for those who trust him. I'd like to ask the band to come up. We're going to move into a time of reflection. In this time of reflection, I'd like us to just ask, God, what do I need to hear from you today? We're going to go to a time of remembering. Remember that everything is the Lord's. We have giving boxes here as a way of expressing that, but that is not something that we are compelling people to do. We remember what Christ has done for us. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took some bread and he took some wine and he said, "This bread is my body that was broken for you. So when you take this, take it in remembrance of me. Remember what I am doing for you." And in the same way, he took the cup and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Whenever you drink it, remember what I'm doing for you." We're thinking back to this story that Jesus told about, if you don't take my body and my blood, you have no part in me. And here he brings about a fulfillment of that story. It wasn't apparent when he said it. But now, as we look back, we think, how amazing. How amazing that he's done this for us. Lastly, we're going to sing his praise. Our Lord is worth celebrating. Let me pray for us. Lord, some of the things that you say are hard to understand. Sometimes the words that you give us are just like a seed, something you could hold in the palm of your hand. When that seed gets planted, it doesn't look anything like the thing that results. Sometimes we can't predict the work that you do in us. It's just a reminder of how much we need you, how much we need to trust you. Lord, I pray that we would be quick to listen to your words, that we would be slow to speak, slow to get angry. But rather that we would produce that harvest of righteousness that you are growing in us. Help us to be hearers of your word. Help us to grow in you. And we trust you for this because you are great and you are good. Lead us today, Lord, lead us this week. Help us to see new aspects of your goodness, your greatness. Help us to humbly accept you. Lord, if there are ways that I've been speaking first and listening last when I come to you, Lord, I pray that you would forgive me and that you would try again. Don't give up on me, Lord. Lord, if there are people here who have just been hearing but not understanding, Lord, I pray that you would be doing your work, that you would call people to you in new ways, that you would say, listen, I have something good for you. And that this would be the time where a seed is planted and really takes root. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be a community of soul gardeners, where we are not only preparing our own hearts, but we're caring for our neighbors too. We invite you to do your work through your word in us today. In Jesus' name, amen.